Good morning, everyone. Happy Resurrection Day. The last time we were together, we took a path, and the path led us into the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, that was a place of prayer. It was a place of revelation. It was also a place of betrayal. Now, today, the same path is going to take us out of the Garden of Gethsemane. It's going to bring us to the cross. And then it's going to bring us to another garden, a grave garden. Now, I'm going to bounce all around because all four Gospels have important things to say about this. So I'm going to begin in Mark chapter 14, and we'll go from there. In Mark 14, verse 44, the scripture says, "His betrayer had given them a signal, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely.'" Don't forget that word, safely. "As soon as he had come," this is the betrayer, "immediately he went up to him," that was Jesus, "and he said to him, 'Rabbi, Rabbi,' and he kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him." All right, stop there a little bit. Now, Jesus came to Gethsemane with 11 of his disciples. And if you notice in Scripture, he left with none of them. Verse 50, it says, "They all forsook him and fled." So Jesus alone is taken to the high priest, and he's taken in front of the Sanhedrin, and he's condemned to death. Now, we're still in Mark, and drop up a chapter 15. "And they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Syrian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha," which is translated "place of a skull." Now drop down to verse 25. "It was the third hour," it says, "and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, 'The King of the Jews.'" And then we pick up another piece of information here. "With him," verse 27, "they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left." Now, if you've read all the Gospels concerning the crucifixion, you get the complete picture of what happened. In Luke, he gives us a little more information that Mark didn't mention. Not that Mark didn't think it was important, because all Scripture is inspired. So Mark had a job to do, and he did it. And now Luke has a job to do, and he did it. Now, in Luke, he's talking about the two criminals that were being crucified with Jesus. In 23, verse 39, it says, "One of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' And then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Okay, in all the scripture that was just read, we see Judas, One of Christ's disciples, he betrays him. Now, was it strictly for money? I don't think so. Was he a thief? Yes. Was he greedy for money? Yes. He wanted to have the Roman government overthrown. And Jesus was going too slow. So he thought, if I can get Jesus to appear before the Sanhedrin, and then they both work together for the same common cause. That's why he said, the one I kiss is the one. Lead him away safely. Because he thought Jesus and Sanhedrin were going to work together. Didn't go out that way, did it? They crucified him instead. And so here's Judas now. Instead of asking God for forgiveness, he goes out and hangs himself. Big lesson there. Ask forgiveness. Now let's look at Peter, because Peter's in here too. See, Judas sinned, but so did Peter. In fact, Peter denies Jesus. Not once, not twice, three times he denies Jesus. But the difference is Peter repents in his heart, and Jesus forgives him. And then Jesus goes on to use him mightily in the New Testament church. Two men, both sinned, two different endings. Now let's go back to the cross now, because Jesus is on the cross, being crucified between two other criminals. Two more men. They are the same, thieves, criminals. Yet they're totally different. One tempts Jesus. And yes, that's the right word. He said, if you are the Son of God, save yourself. And us. I'm going to stop again right there. Where have we heard that before? Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is just baptized. And the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And the Father speaks from heaven, this is my Son whom I'm well pleased. And the next thing, the Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And what does the devil say? If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. Jesus rebukes him. And later, he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the temple here, way up on the pinnacle of the temple, because God has given his angels charge over you, and they will save you, lest you even cut your foot on a stone. Those are temptations that Jesus resisted from Satan. But if you read one more verse in Luke 4:13, when the devil had ended every temptation, it says, he departed from him until an opportune time. That meant the devil's going to come back at Jesus and tempt him some more. And here it is, right on the cross. He goes to this thief and uses him to tempt Jesus again. If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. You see, if Satan can get Jesus to skip dying on the cross, that would nullify the atonement for sin. There would be no salvation for anybody if Jesus came down from the cross just to prove he was God. You see how sneaky that devil is? But the other criminal, He feared God. And he says to the other criminal, we deserve this. This is our punishment for the deeds we did. But Jesus didn't do anything. He's innocent. And the scripture says he looked right at Jesus. Probably could only turn his head because that's the only strength he had left. And he calls him Lord. He says, remember me. Two men, both sinned, two different endings. We have to dig down inside ourselves and say, what's my ending going to be? Because I'm a sinner, I'm going to sin, but will I ask forgiveness? Or will I be like Judas? And in my frustration, just give up. Jesus dying on the cross. And now the path of our scripture leads us over to the tomb. Now, with the tomb, we have two more men. Both afraid to openly express their belief in Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us they were both believers. We have Joseph of Arimathea, and we have Nicodemus. And we know Nicodemus came to him by night. And we have Joseph. It says in John, the writing of John, in chapter 19, verse 38, after this, meaning after the crucifixion, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. Here comes the second man. And Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus, bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. You believe in coincidences? I don't. Verse 41. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Now, the gospel writer Matthew tells us this Joseph of Arimathea was rich, and that the tomb that they put Jesus in was his own tomb. He cut it into the rock. Nicodemus was also a man of wealth. And he teams up with Joseph, and he brings 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. Now, you remember the story of the birth of Jesus? What was one of the very expensive gifts that the wise man brought to the Christ child? Myrrh. With God, nothing happens by chance. Nothing. This tomb in a garden, it was already cut into solid rock by a wealthy man, not by his servants. Scripture says he cut it. We have another rich man. This is the day before Sabbath. He happens to have 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes and strips of linen. No, not by chance. Because when you are a believer, when you are listening to the voice of God, He will instruct you what to do. And you will do it. No matter the cost. No matter the cost. Such is the case with Joseph and Nicodemus. Now is the time that they didn't care if the Sanhedrin knew they were followers of Christ. Now was the time for them to profess their faith openly. It's all God's timing. It's just like anybody that comes to Christ. That is the perfect time that God designated for you to openly come to Christ and profess your faith. Now, as a kid, I used to think, how did they get 72 hours from the time he was put on the cross and Sunday morning before dawn? Anybody ever think about that besides me? Interesting, isn't it? In that time period, it was common practice. Even it was the custom. Any part of a day counted as the whole day. So, let's look at this. The day began when? Sunset. Didn't begin at sunrise. You read Genesis, it says, in the morning, and the evening and the morning, the first day. So the Jews started their day at sunset. And it ended at sunset the next day. Jesus was placed in the tomb on Friday, before sunset, because at sunset the Sabbath began. So he was in the tomb before sunset Friday night. That's day one. They count the whole day, first day. And then he's there sunset Friday through sunset Saturday. That was Sabbath, day two. And then he was there sunset Saturday till early Sunday morning. That's day three. 3 days. He will be as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale. Which brings us on the path to Christ's tomb. Remember, the scriptures tell us everything we need to know. Not everything we want to know, but they tell us everything we need to know. It's not all in one place. So you have to search the scriptures. Be a Berean. That's why I stress reading all four Gospels if you want to know anything about the birth and the death of Christ. In Mark 16, it says, now when the Sabbath was passed, Mark 16, verse 1, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, so they're walking to the tomb and they're talking, who's going to roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Do you believe the scriptures? Jesus told them he would be put to death. He told them he would rise again on the third day. He didn't say 72 hours later. He said on the third day. And here we read they didn't believe him. Because they're going to the tomb with spices to anoint a body they expected to find still in the tomb. What did they find? They found it empty. Luke 24. And they were confused. It says, as it happened, they were greatly perplexed about this. And behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, it says. Then as they were afraid and they bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, these are the two men in shining garments, said, why do you seek the living among the dead? not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee? He said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And verse 8 says, and they remembered his words. He is risen. What a powerful statement. Our Christian salvation is based on he is risen. Now, a lot of preachers, they say, go to the foot of the cross and you'll be forever changed. And you will. That's a good start. I say, every single Christian, every believer, must come to the tomb of Christ. And they must see and believe he is risen. He's not still on that cross. Now, I see people wearing crucifixes with Jesus on the cross. He's not on that cross. He's not in that tomb. Scripture proves it. He sits on the throne of grace in heaven, ever to make intercession for us. Verse 9 says, they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So there's a whole lot more people in that room than just 11 disciples. And verse 11 says, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe. Has this ever been your place on the road of faith? Maybe some of you are right there now. You're not 100% sure of what you believe. If that's the case, go to the tomb. Look inside. Look around and listen. Because Jesus is speaking to you there. Be not unbelieving like Thomas. Be believing. All God's truth is in the Scriptures. And I didn't write that down. In one of the Gospels, It might be Matthew. Let's see, Matthew. No, whatever. It's verse 5. Somebody help me out here. It says, and he stooping down. This is when the two of them run. It's John because John tells us everybody he beat Peter to the tomb. And so here they are. We have disciples. Powerful, strong, close disciples of Christ. That their faith isn't 100%. So don't think that you're alone in this. And don't think it's a bad thing. Everybody is allowed to ask questions. Search the Scriptures and get the answers. So they run to the tomb. John wins, but he doesn't go in. The Scripture says he stooped down, looking in, saw the linen clothes there. Yet he did not go in. Peter came following him, went into the tomb. That's Peter. Charges right in. He saw the linen clothes lying there. And the handkerchief that had been around his head. Not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, John, who came to the tomb first, went in. And he saw and believed. After this, it says they went away to their home. Their faith in this encounter with the empty tomb was growing. There's the word saw used three times here. And it's a different Greek word each time, which is important. When John arrived at the tomb, he cautiously looks inside, and it says he saw. That word saw is blepo, B-L-E-P-O. And what it means is just to casually glance in. But in verse 6, when Peter arrived and charges into the tomb and he saw the linen clothes, that word is hereo, H-E-O-R-E-O. And that means to look carefully, to intensely behold, almost inspect. And then John goes in again after Peter went in there, and he saw, it says, E-I-D-O. And that means to perceive with intelligent comprehension. He saw, he understood, he believed. You see their level of faith progressing? They're evolving. We have to have a faith that keeps evolving deeper and deeper into believing. And then finally, after believing, trusting. Heavenly Father, give us that strong, believing faith and trust in Jesus our Lord, that we're able to face whatever the world or the devil throws at us. And we will not be unbelievers, but believers. That we will stand firm until the day you call us up to meet you in the sky. That we will not falter. That we will not change our story based on the circumstances. That we will be like all those that were taught by you, we will be like them. Help us to grow in our faith. Put a blessing on this whole congregation today, Lord. Those that are here and those that couldn't be here, bring everybody in to your house here that want to know the truth, Lord. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.